You're listening to the Audacious Church podcast, recorded live at our Manchester campus. For more information, visit audaciouschurch.com.
Come on, Audacious. You are in it to win it. You made it to church today. I knew it was gonna get exciting when I walked into a church shouting, ole, ole. I'm just saying, not every church does that. And I love that about you. And so I'll tell you what, real quick, can we just give it up for your lead pastors, for Glenn and Sophia, for creating an environment of joy? I'm just saying, I preach all around the world, and there are very few churches that I would actually want to be a part, like move to be a part of. And I never say that, okay? So when I do say it, I really, 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 really mean it. And I'm just saying, there's good soil here. And it's the type of church you want to pour your heart, your emotion, your time, your finances into. And so I'm just telling you, I know for you, you're like, it's like the tremendous becomes every Sunday, you know? It's almost mundane, but don't take it for granted. This is a move of God. Thank you guys for creating this space. And with all that, you can have a seat. I love being here. Part of it is I did not grow up in church. I thought church was for people that loved boredom. You know what I mean? Like, just being honest, I had no idea that you could have fun in church. In fact, I had a Christian friend who was constantly trying to break these stereotypes in my head, but in my mind, I thought, you know, like, kept offering Christ because I was depressed, and yet I was like, I don't want to become a Christian. Christianity is for people that like either boredom or like meanness, you know what I mean? Like, spooky and mean, right? I thought, in my mind, there were only two types, right? I had no concept of God, and what's funny about it is I actually boasted at a party that I could talk anyone into depression because life has no meaning. I literally said that, and how many of you know God has a sense of humor? Like, I guarantee you, the moment those words came out of my mouth, God was like, oh, you know what would be really funny? If we took that guy and turned him into a preacher. It either will be a disaster or it'll be really cool. Let's do it, okay? And I, like, for real, and you know God has a sense of humor because you're here today. And I say that, but my journey into God was a little weird. I believe it or not, I gave my life to Christ in a nightclub, and I used to be an electronic dance music producer. I was a progressive house turntablist, which, if you don't know what that is, it's Calvin Harris with a lot less money. And I would tour nightclubs, and honestly, I lived the lifestyle. I didn't know God. I didn't go to church. But, you know, that was my job. I made music, and you know, I knew as a non-believer that the whole crazy universe did just not spontaneously arrive out of nothing. I knew there had to be some sort of creator because there's just no way, you know, all of reality can just spontaneously arrive here and then boom, we have, you know, PlayStation 5s, we have Croc shoes and The Bachelorette. You know what I'm saying? Like, I knew there had to be some sort of creator, but I just wasn't open to it to being Christianity. And yet, you know, like I kind of put off that decision, but life has a way of leading you to ask deeper questions. I remember, like, right around that time, my girlfriend, who's now my wife, she went through the horrible experience of discovering her father's body after he had committed suicide. It was terrible. And then that same week, my good friend died in a car crash. And so I went from funeral to funeral. And man, it was like when you see how fragile life is, you just can't fake it anymore. You know what I mean? Like I couldn't fake it anymore. And I was working at a nightclub that weekend, and I was depressed out of my mind. And the last thing I wanted to do was DJ. You know what I'm saying? Like, oh, let's pretend to have fun. You know what I'm saying? Like, let me be the guy that helps you pretend to have fun. And I remember going into the club, and I was in the DJ booth looking down before my set started, thinking, what are we doing? I hate this. We're all pretending to have fun. We're like literally gonna feel awful tomorrow. And everybody was drunk and stoned out of their minds. And I remember thinking, I hate life. And it was like this one moment of misery all of a sudden culminated into a singular thought. And it was this. I don't even know where this thought came from, but it was like, you know what, Peter, you should pray and ask God to reveal himself to you. And I thought, what have I got to lose, right? And I didn't know how to pray. I didn't know, you know, I didn't even know where to look. Maybe not down. Do I look up? I don't know. I was like, God, whoever you are, whatever you are, if you created the universe, then you should be powerful enough to show me what religion is the right religion. Like, just give me a sign, make it obvious, you know, lightning bolts across the sky, spelling it out. Islam, Buddhism, none of the above, right? Just, I mean, why not, right? I remember kind of like praying that prayer, like really with sincerity. And I remember when I finished, I didn't know how to end it. And I was like, and done. You know, like I didn't know how to end. I remember kind of like when I did that, I kind of snapped out of it like, dude, what are you doing? You're praying. You must really be depressed. And then my next thought, just being full disclosure, was, Peter, you need to go on a smoke break. And so I handed the turntables off. I was walking down the stairs, walking out of the club. I'm only about 30 seconds away from that prayer. And this guy who walks up to me kind of taps me on the arm and he goes, dude, I know this is really kind of strange, but I feel like I'm supposed to tell you that Jesus has a plan for your life and he wants you to follow him. Okay. I did not have that response, okay? I was freaked out. I was like, I grabbed him by the arm and I go, what did you just say? And he goes, Jesus has a plan for your life and he wants you to follow him. And then I go, I'm freaking out because he had no idea that I just prayed this prayer 30 seconds earlier. And I was so scared. I thought, I have to do whatever he says. And I just said, tell me what I'm supposed to do. And I think he interpreted me as mocking him, like, tell me what I'm supposed to do, Jesus boy, you know, like, or whatever. I don't know what he was thinking, but he gave me the most awkward 1 minute gospel presentation. And it was like, repent of your sin and God will come into your life. And it's, you know, he'll give you peace. And I think the most surprising moment was, you know, when he finished this, I'm like, okay, let's do it. And he's like, do what? And I'm like, follow Jesus. What are we going to do? Like, he almost was like shocked. Like, it shouldn't be this easy. You know what I mean? Like, but again, he had no idea. And he almost was like, I guess we could pray. And he literally grabbed my hands, pulled me down into a nearby booth, and I repeated an old school repentance prayer with him right there in the nightclub. And guess what? I went to that club with him, I went to the church with him the next day. And that was it. I weirded out all my friends and family. Pete went for Jesus. Nobody knew what to do with it. And I share all that because maybe you're here and you feel like me in the nightclub. You just don't know, you know, where you're at in this whole Christianity thing. Hey, it's okay. It's okay. You're in good company. All I'm asking you to do is just open your heart up because, man, what a wild ride. And I the church that I went to that next day, I ended up taking over the church, believe it or not. How ironic is that? And then if you're wondering if I still have the skills to pay the bills, I went back into DJing in 2017. I felt like the Lord actually said, Peter, I want you to continue producing electronic dance music. And you'll never believe it. Like we made an album. We released it under the name Substance Variant. And guess what? It went all the way up to number 8 on the mainstream EDM charts. And can I show you a little clip from one of our live tours real quick? Would you guys be open to just seeing just a tiny little clip? Okay, but if I show it to you, you have to be rowdy. I know you have it in you. I believe in you. What does it even matter? Why am I running faster? Come on! The craziest thing is God doesn't want, like, I always imagined that I'd have to be, like, remove all parts of my personality in order to be a Christian, and actually God wants me to integrate all of that. And I really believe that first off, I shared that with you because I know that there's a few of you here who you imagine Christianity to be the absence of fun, but I would actually say it's the fulfillment of fun. And maybe there's some of you here today who you have loved ones that you just think you want them to know Christ, but you think they're beyond saving. You think they're beyond being used by God. Listen, God can snap his fingers and change anyone. And if he can change me, he can change anyone. And I listen, I don't want anyone to ever feel out of control. What my wife and I went through in those days was awful, but yet, you know, that's when God does his best work. It's when he leads us to him. And it reminds me of my wife's great-grandparents when they were actually living in Germany back in 1912, and they had this dream of immigrating to the United States. And so they packed everything they owned into crates, and they spent everything they had on a ticket to cross the Atlantic. And of course, worst thing happened on the way to the port. They got delayed, and then by the time they showed up at the harbor, the ship was already pulling away, and they watched their non-refundable ticket float away, their dream boat floated away, and they were devastated. I mean, because this is not just a big time delay. This is a massive financial setback, and if they were feisty like my wife and I, they probably had a good fight on the dock, and she cried, and as the boat floated away, well, long story short, they ended up booking another ship to cross the Atlantic, and a couple days later, they found out something rather disturbing, and it was this. It turned out the boat they missed was called the Titanic, and obviously, had they made it, they would have, you know, had a freezing cold death in the North Atlantic. So, of course, looking back from our perspective, it's easy to say, woo, I'm so glad they had some misfortune. You know what I'm saying? Right? Because we have perspective. We have hindsight. You know, because not only would they have died, my wife wouldn't exist, my kids wouldn't exist, my church wouldn't exist. If you really think about it, everything amazing in my life exists because of the misfortune of someone. Now, I want you to think about that for a second because, you know, it's easy to see how God has turned everything around, but at the time, I mean, she was devastated. They were devastated. Why? She was weeping on that dock. Why? Because she had this dream of leaning into the bow of that ship with wind wafting through her hair. Near, far, wherever. Because that's what people did. That is a historic fact. We know that. But you know what? This is what I've learned over the years, guys. Your current devastation could be the greatest thing that has ever happened to you. In fact, let me take it one step further. Some of our greatest devastations and delays are actually our deliverance. And yet, at some point in our lives, all of us are going to have agendas that didn't pan out the way we hoped, when our dream boats sailed away, when our lives, our jobs, our families, our accomplishments didn't look a certain way within a certain timeline. We're devastated. We're weeping on the dock, not realizing, guess what? Your dream was the Titanic. It was a freezing cold death in the North Atlantic. You should be so glad that guy dumped you. Come on. You should be so glad you got ripped off that one time. You should be so glad that you don't have that job anymore, that dream job, or that person got promoted in front of you in a way that didn't seem fair. You see, church, at the end of the day, you don't know what makes you happy. You don't. You don't. Why? Because you don't see what God sees. You don't know what God knows. And at the end of the day, at some point, we either have to trust God or not, no matter how it looks. And that's why the Bible is constantly imploring us, calling us to stop putting our happiness in circumstantial things, things that we can see, things that we can doctor, things that we can feel, because ultimately, circumstantial happiness does not make us happy, okay? And what do I mean by circumstantial happiness? If I was to say, if only fill in the blank, then you would be happy, right? If only I was married. If only I lived in a bigger house. If only I had a bigger paycheck. If only if I could have a baby. If only my baby would sleep through the night. If only my baby wouldn't kill me. You know, like, if only my, you get the idea. You get, like, everybody has an if only fill in the blank. You see, that something that we condition our happiness on, I call that circumstantial happiness. If only I had a palm tree in my backyard, then I would be happy, right? Now, okay, get this. Check out what King Solomon actually said in Ecclesiastes 6:1. In the Old Testament, the Bible teaches that happiness and enjoyment actually operate independently of our circumstances. Okay? And keep in mind, this is coming from one of the wealthiest humans on the face of the earth at this time. And listen to what he says, Ecclesiastes 6:1. I have seen another evil under the sun, and it weighs heavily on men. God gives a man wealth, possessions, and honor so that he lacks nothing his heart desires, but God does not enable him to enjoy them. Whoa. You see, enjoyment is actually a gift that comes exclusively from God, and it is not dependent upon your wealth, your possessions, your honor. Okay? And believe it or not, the scientific research actually proves this. Now, years ago, my wife and I wrote a book called Broken Escalators, and it was really like I had stumbled upon a crazy amount of happiness research that was all on different stuff, like academic studies on, are people who are wealthy happier than people who are not? Okay, I wanted to actually find out empirically, according to academic research, they actually found that people who make over like 70, 80 grand tend to be angrier and less happy, okay? And I know what you're thinking. You're like, I might be the exception. I just want to find out if I'm that one person who's like, I'm happy, okay? So I went into all the research on how much does geography affect happiness? How much does marital status affect happiness? How much does, like, all of these things, does it affect happiness? Get this. Circumstantial things, money, jobs, geography, marriage, only affects happiness by a grand total variance of 10%. In other words, you can alter your happiness at a maximum level by 10% more. And so it begs the question, according to research, then what accounts for the other 90%? Well, Solomon argued, it's God. God doesn't give you the ability to enjoy it. And where did he learn that from? He learned it from his dad, King David, who said in Psalm 62:1, my soul finds rest in God alone. Okay, now, Think about that. Your soul finds rest in God alone. Basically, both King David and Solomon said that happiness is not a circumstantial problem. It is a spiritual problem, okay? And essentially, God has an enjoyment switch, a happiness switch, like a light switch, that he can turn on and off in any one of our lives. And so it begs the question, well, then why would God do that? Why would God turn off the happiness switch in my life? Is it because he's mean? No, it's actually because he loves you. He loves you. Think about it. We intentionally, like as a parent, I intentionally limit my son's experiences out of love, right? I don't just let him eat endless candy bars, right? Why? Because it'll rot his teeth. Most of you, like, you don't give your kids drugs, do you? Sophia, you gotta talk about that next week. Okay, so no, you don't, because you know it's not good. You are gonna intentionally limit some of their sensational experiences out of love for them, because it's not good, okay? God does a similar thing with our happiness and enjoyment. He knows if we're seeking promotion, wealth, opportunities ahead of his timing, he'll slow us down. Or if he knows that we're finding fulfillment in things like money, sex, jobs, relationships, whatever, success more than him, guess what? He's gonna remove all of the fun until he knows that he is, number one, he's first in our lives, and number two, until he knows that we have the character to sustain the weight of those blessings. Think about this. A lot of the reasons why God doesn't give you what you want, he doesn't answer your prayers, is because you would actually bow down and worship the very thing that he is giving to you. I see this all the time. People are like, women are like, I want to have a baby. And then the moment they have a baby, they can't go to church anymore because of their baby's nap schedule. Oh, interesting. Your baby literally is now the thing in between you and God. You pray for a job, and now their job causes you to never be able to show up at church. You can't even go to a small group anymore. Oh, interesting. Why would God give you that? You know what I'm saying? I think God sees a bigger picture, and even if we get it, God's not going to turn on the enjoyment switch, because he knows, oh, loved one, I love you too much to let you go onto the Titanic and think it's not going to have implications. And so it begs the question, well, how do we know if we're ready for God to turn on the enjoyment switch? Well, I mean, at the end of the day, only God knows, but the simplest way to tell is just by looking at your prayers. Your prayers reveal your pathologies. Or if I could say it this way, your if-onlys reveal your idols, okay? So if you're praying if-only prayers, if only God, I could have a baby, if only I could be married, if only I could get, if my hair would start growing again, if only prayers. Just look at your prayers, okay? If we're praying for circumstantial things more than God or more than character, chances are you're out of sync with him. Why? And think about it, because if we really believed our souls found rest in God alone, guess what we'd be praying for more of all the time? More of him, right? God, just give me more of you. Give me more integrity to handle the weight of your dreams. Are you hearing me? You see, we wouldn't even be wasting a whole lot of time asking him for circumstantial things. We would just be focused on worship and asking for more of him. We don't need to constantly ask God for his blessings. Why? Because the Bible says he already knows what you need before you ask, Matthew 6:8, and will provide all that you need according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus, Philippians 4:19. You don't even have to waste time doing that. In fact, Jesus said the only people who are constantly asking God for things are fatherless pagans, Matthew 6:7. It's actually evidence of fatherlessness, spiritual fatherlessness. And so Jesus said, I want you to pray different. I want you to think about God as a loving father who's got you. And so I like, nowadays, I don't pray for promotion. I pray for promotability. Does that make sense? Now, to some of you, that might sound like semantics, but just think about it from God's perspective. Don't pray for a spouse. Pray for character worthy of a spouse. Don't pray for more money. Pray for stewardship and generosity worthy of more money. Because the problem is God's going to have to hold you accountable for anything he gives you, right? So it's just, God's up in heaven like, loved one, I love you. I have more, I have more for you than you would even want for you. But I need you to focus on another thing, which is, does your soul have the integrity to sustain the weight of God's dreams? 9 out of 10 times, that's the real issue. Opportunity and promotion have never been a problem for God. He could snap his fingers. Quadruple your income today, 1 Samuel 2:7 teaches. But if we don't have the character and the intimacy with God to sustain those things, we're going to end up losing it, or just as bad, we're going to get it but not be able to enjoy it. And boy, do we not see that with celebrities all over the place. I'll never forget when God taught me this lesson years ago. And before I tell you this story, I want to introduce you to my family. So up on the screen is a little photograph. I've got 3 kids. My wife Carolyn is the brown-haired lady right there. And then I've got my oldest is on the right. My second daughter, True, like True and False, we're into really cool names. My other daughter's name is False. Her name is Lijah, but Lijah, True, and then my son, Eden, is next to me. Now, I'm going to tell a story about my daughter on the left, whose name is True. And man, does she live up to her name ever since she was a little girl. She is not afraid to just insert her opinion into anything, right? She's like the one who starts the fights in our family. But what I love about her is she also knows how to hear from the Lord in supernatural ways. And God has used her to do weird prophetic miracles ever since she was a little girl. Like, for example, okay, when she was 9 years old, we were about to put our house on the market. And this was right after the housing market had imploded in the United States back in 2008. And our real estate agent was actually like, Peter, I just want to manage your expectations here. On average, in your neighborhood, it takes about 159 days for a house to sell. And so just don't expect that this is going to sell by next week, right? He was trying to coach us into how, like, you got to be in this for the long haul. And of course, my daughter, True, hears this as a 9-year-old, and she immediately goes, Dad, that's not true at all. She goes, our house is going to sell in exactly 5 days for the asking price. And so be encouraged. And then she starts walking off. And I was like, whoa, True, get back here. What do you mean our house? Well, God told me. I'm like, what do you mean God told you? Well, like, she looked at me like, Dad, you're a pastor. Don't you know how to talk with God? Like, it was like, almost like, what's wrong with you? She goes, I just asked God when our house was going to sell, and then I closed my eyes, and I saw a meter, and the meter fell on Sunday, and then the voice of the Lord said, your parents are going to be depressed on Saturday, but they're going to get their asking price on Sunday, so Dad, be encouraged. And then she just walked off to pray, right? Like, oh, play. I was like, who is this alien child? Like, I mean, how bizarre is that? How specific is that? 5 days, right? Well, that Saturday, we did a big open house. We showed our house to all sorts of people. They came through. They all ripped on it. I cannot believe you are asking this much for this piece of junk house. And they all ripped on it. We were depressed. And then on Sunday, we got our asking price. Boom, 5 days from the day we put it on the market. Okay, now, how many of you are going to listen to your daughter just a little bit more, okay? It was just, I literally could tell these stories, like, all day. Like, we call them True stories, literally. Because she has these types of miracles in her, like, she walks in the prophetic like this all the time. So now, fast forward a few months. At the time, our church was having a terrible time to find property in our city. We live in a city that is not pro-church at all, and they'll use zoning discrimination to keep churches from buying any property. So we had, even when we had money in the bank, we couldn't buy property for over 5 years, because every single time we did it, the city would shut it down and tie us up in lawsuits. And like one city even was going to require that we build a 6-foot wall around our church to protect the city from us. Like, oh, that trying to reach those people, right? It's hard. It's hard to sue the people you're trying to reach, right? So I avoided that, and it just property after property fell through. We had 8 properties fall through, and every time a property would fall through, people would just leave our church. Like, Pastor, you clearly don't know what you're doing. And the truth was, I didn't. And I didn't know how to navigate in that situation. And our church went through just an awkward phase where we bled church members. We lost over 1,000 people in a 2-year window. And to be honest, I was depressed. I was so depressed. I literally thought, I'm not a good pastor. Maybe I shouldn't be pastoring. Maybe I don't know how to lead a church. Maybe I'm not supposed to do this. Maybe I'm supposed to go back to music and just, I didn't know what to do. And I remember in the middle of that, my daughter True came up to me. By this time, she's now 10 years old. And we were at a point where my wife and I couldn't hide our discouragement from our kids. And let me tell you, it's very humbling when your 10-year-old is trying to encourage you. She literally came up to me and she was like, Daddy, I know you're sad. And then she started petting me. I'm like, why are you petting me? You know, like what? And she goes, Daddy, I know you're sad because a building had just fallen through that we wanted for our church. And she goes, Dad, I know you're sad. So here's what I did. I asked God, when are you going to provide a building for Substance Church? When are you going to provide a building for my parents? And she goes, it was so cool. Dad, he showed me what a building is going to look like. And he said, by this time next Thursday, you're going to find a building. So be encouraged. And then she walked off again. And I was like, True, get back here. Like, what do you, get back, what do you mean? Like, she goes, well, Dad, like, I asked God, you know, and he showed it to me. Oh, it's beautiful. The ceilings are really, really high. She goes, you just want to look up. And it has like a double layer to it where people sit up here and people sit down here. And he said, you're not going to actually get it on Thursday, but you're going to find it and decide to go for it on Thursday. And so be encouraged. And she just ran off again. And I'm like, well, get back here. Like, what do you mean? Like, she goes, and then she's looking at me like, Dad, I closed my eyes and I saw a meter and the meter fell here. And then almost like, do you not know how to talk to God? You're a pastor. You know, like it was almost like that kind of situation. And I remember in that moment, I was like, there are no buildings with balconies that are available on the commercial real estate market. I know every building that comes online. I've been watching this for 5 years. There are no buildings with balconies. I don't have any real estate meetings planned. How would I even make it happen? There's no way. Right in my mind when I was about to throw a fit, there's no stinking way. I felt the Holy Spirit just say to me, Peter, is anything impossible for me? Just this rebuke, like, which is what he said to Sarah in the Old Testament in Genesis when she couldn't get pregnant. Is anything too difficult for me? And I knew in that moment, the answer, of course, is no. And I was like, I just surrendered in that moment. God, if you want to provide a building with a balcony by this time next Thursday, I believe you can do it. I trust you. And I kind of had a moment with the Lord. Well, guess what? The next 4 days started passing, but nothing's happening. I'm not finding it. Like, what am I going to do? Like, I started actually getting worried for my daughter. Like, how am I going to, like, if it doesn't happen, how am I going to, like, talk to her about it? Like, put my arm around her. We don't always hear from the Lord. You know, like, sometimes we have an overactive imagination. And I mean, like, I know what you're thinking right now. Like, wow, I can't believe you're a pastor. But no, I was just worried, right? And so here we are now Tuesday before that Thursday that she called out. And Tuesday morning, I suddenly got a call from my finance guy at church, and he's like, Pastor, I feel so bad. I forgot to put this on your calendar. I know this is your sermon writing day, but we're doing a real estate meeting in downtown, like a potential building for Substance. Do you think you could make it? And immediately I was like, does it have a balcony? And he goes, I don't know, but it's meet us in downtown Minneapolis next to the convention center, and we'll find out. And so I get off the phone, and my daughter overhears me having a conversation about a building, and she goes, Daddy, you're looking at a building, aren't you? She goes, remember, if it doesn't have a balcony, it's not the Lord. She was so worried I was going to get the wrong church or the wrong building. And so she goes, Dad, I forgot to tell you, the Lord said it has really high ceilings, and the Lord said, your daddy will know this building is the one when he looks up and says, wow. So remember that. If you say, wow, remember that. And I was like, that's so specific. And, you know, like most buildings, you don't look up and you don't say, wow. And I was like, that's weird, okay? And she goes, oh, I also forgot to tell you, it's covered in red. Remember, it's covered in red. It has a balcony. You're going to decide by Thursday. And then she was so worried that I was going to get the wrong building that she goes, I'll draw a picture of what the Lord showed me at school today. And so she goes to school. She draws a picture. I go 2 hours later. I'm in downtown Minneapolis next to our convention center. And I'm looking at this historic Wesley building. It's one of the oldest buildings in our city, 1,300-seater. And I walk in, and there's a big glass cupola dome over both the auditorium and over the atrium. And when I look up, I saw this, and I said, and when the words came flying out of my mouth, I was like, oh my gosh, I just said, wow. I just said, wow. You know this building is the one when you look up and say, wow, I just said, wow. I mean, my staff thought I was losing my mind, right? And I'm like taking pictures now. I'm like, I had Holy Spirit goosebumps. I'm freaking out, okay? So get this. I got home that day, and my daughter comes running up to me and says, Daddy, is this the building that you saw today? Because this is the building the Lord showed me. And she showed me a picture, and here's the side-by-side of the picture she saw and the picture I took 4 hours earlier. Keep in mind, she's never seen this building physically. I mean, I couldn't even draw a circle when I was 10, let alone draw. I mean, what are the odds of the balcony even being shaped that way? And look at what color it is covered in. Covered in red. In that moment, I kind of freaked out because I just thought, I think the Lord is actually doing a miracle here. I think he is. And so I called my board of trustees together, and I'm like, we have to talk about going for this building. And guess when the soonest they could get together to have a meeting about it was on what day? Thursday. And we decided to go for it on Thursday. And you guys, the building is right in the heart of our downtown restaurant district. Coolest location you could ever ask for a church. And get this, even though it would have cost us easily over $40 million, we got it for $2 million in cash. It makes no sense. In fact, here is when we moved in, a simple little video of when we moved in. Check it out. If that wasn't amazing enough, that same year, the Lord gave us another $20 million building for $2 million. That's like this one, kind of a big box building in the suburbs. It was almost like our assets jumped by tens of millions overnight. And all these people, all the people that had left us in the previous season, they all started coming back, and we all pretended they never left. But for real, church, here's why I'm sharing all this. I just have this sense that there's a few of you here today and you're discouraged because life isn't maybe working the way you thought it would. And I felt so strong that God wanted to remind you that he is still alive and he is still at work on your dreams. He is. He sees you. But it's critical we understand something. The Father has a much more important agenda than building our dreams. And what's that? It's building us. It's building the character in us that can sustain the weight of God's dream. And sometimes that timeline looks different because God sees something we don't see. He sees that, oh, what you're asking for is actually the Titanic, but if you could just trust me. And it may actually result in a little bit of crying for a season, but it's going to result in a joy that is going to, you're going to thank me for forever. And I think, you know, the sooner we get our prayers in sync with God's priorities, guess what? That's when we get in sync with God's provisions. And what kind of provision could you use today? Just maybe you're here and you need healing. Maybe others, you need justice. Maybe you're like me in the nightclub and you're just confused. You just want clarity about what is this life all about? Listen, I don't know where you're at in your relationship with the Lord today, but I do know if you would just take one step closer to Him, He's going to take one step closer to you. That's what He does. It's who He is. And so right now, would you just bow your heads? Would you close your eyes? And let's just do business. God, you see everybody here. You know all of the circumstantial things that we need. You know all of our if-only prayers. And God, we just want to declare that you're smarter than us. You're better at all of these things. And we either trust you or we don't. And we just want to take whatever faith we've got and put it into your hands and say, God, I trust you. Now just take whatever that burden is. Maybe it's your physical body, your family, your finances. Just, I want you just to say that over those areas. I trust you. And if you're agreeing with what I'm praying, maybe you're here and you're like, I've never given my life to Christ. I've never even understood Christianity to be like this. Here's what I want you to do is I just want you to pray a little repeat after me prayer. And I just believe that God is going to start activating the miraculous as you say this after me. Just say this. Say, dear Jesus, forgive me, renew me, and lead me starting today and for the rest of my life. And if you mean that just between you and God, I just want you to say, I mean that. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen, church. Love you guys. Thank you.
Thank you for listening to the Audacious Church podcast. For more information, visit audaciouschurch.com.